we are looking at the songs of Christmas, and Juan was sharing last Sunday about giving room to Jesus. And today we're going to look at Mary's song, and Mary's song is called Magnificat, and it's very well known. And if you go to Evensong at St. Giles or Matins, you'll hear it quite often. It's this song that came out of Mary when she met Elizabeth. So let's get into the passage. So we'll find that before the passage we're going to look into today, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And that's Elizabeth talking about John the Baptist, who was she was pregnant of. And this is Mary coming to her. And Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Elizabeth is saying, you're blessed because you actually believed that God is going to do what he said he would do. And then we get to our reading today.
So the reading is Luke 1, 46 to 55. "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Thank you very much. And the main bit in this passage is when it starts. So her first reaction is, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And I just decided I would go into what is the original word for glorifies and rejoices, because they're not words we use that often. The word glorifies is that Greek megalune, which it's basically magnifies, that's why it's called the Magnificat. It means to make or declare great. It's saying, you are great. When she says, my soul glorifies, she's basically saying, God, you are great. And the second word, quite key to this passage, is rejoices, which is egalisen, which is exceedingly glad, with exceeding joy, because she's just heard about who Jesus is and heard that she's blessed and heard that Jesus is going to come into the world, and she's just exceedingly glad to know that. So those are two things she's doing, and it's quite interesting to see why she's doing it. So the rest of the passage teaches us why she's doing it. If you find, these are just a few things I found in the passage. And it says, because he has been mindful of me, because he has remembered me, because he has seen me, because he values me personally. And that's just a personal thing. She recognizes that God sees her. And that's a very interesting thing to remember. God sees us. God values us individually. God sees each and every one of us and loves us as we are. And that's one of the reasons why she's glorifying. But then she talks about his mercy extends, and she's talking about God's followers around the world. And then she says he brought down rulers, and that's talking about God's reign in the whole earth. God is a ruler of the whole earth. So he's not only my personal savior, and he's not only there working through Christians around the world. He is above that. He's bigger than that. He's a ruler of the nations. And then she says he has filled the hungry, and it's talking about God's work with those in need. And then she says he remembered to be merciful. And that's again another trait of who God is. And she's realizing how great God is. And that's why she glorifies and magnifies God. And the last one I love, she says, just as he promised our ancestors. And that's his word. That means that God fulfills his word, that what he said he would do, he always does. And that's a reason to worship him. That's a reason to say God is great. Because whatever he said he was going to do, he did. And whatever he said he's going to do in the future, he's going to do, because he's proved himself already. And that's why we magnify God. And therefore, the theme I'd like to kind of develop today is the theme of worship. And for me, there's two different aspects to worship. There's worship as a big picture and this acts of worship. And I like to say that these are two different things, even though they are more or less the same thing. Because for me, worship is what I decide to do with my life. It's an attitude. It's how I live my life. Therefore, this definition, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, deep love and respect. It's not an act. It's not only coming and singing together, but it's a way of life. It's a choice to say, God, you're great, and I'm going to follow you. And an act of worship is a bit different, is when we actually do something about it. So what we just did a while ago, singing together, that's an act of worship. Then when we go into our houses and pray and thank God for something, that's an act of worship. It's quite hard to explain the difference, but for me, the easiest way to see it is, it's a bit like love. So say you love your parents or your children or your spouse or your brothers and sisters. There's a difference between loving and an act of love. So say I love my wife, but then I do certain acts of love, not as often as I should, but I do sometimes say I love you, and that's an act of love. And then sometimes, not very often, not as often as she'd like, I buy flowers. Once I've seen that she's bought flowers for herself a few weeks in a row, I'd say, well, now it's my turn. I should show a bit of love. Those are acts of love which overflow from an attitude or a feeling of love that I have for her. So can you notice a difference? One thing is I love my wife, but then I do little acts of love to show that love to her. And with God, it's the same. Worship is actually an attitude in our hearts and in our minds to say, you are great, you are first, I surrender my life to you, and I worship you. And then we have the little acts of worship or the big acts of worship in our everyday lives. So kind of two different things. And obviously, when we talk about this, it's quite important to notice that worship is not always music. Acts of worship don't necessarily come through music. Obviously, music is a good way of doing it because we like singing, and therefore it's a nice way of doing it. But I led a service today at 8 where there was no music, so we had a 50-minute service with no music at all, and it's an act of worship as well as our whole service today. It's a whole act of worship. So for me, worship, if I had to define worship, I'd define it by what Romans 12 says. And these first two verses in Romans 12 are amazing. I love them. It's one of the first verses I kind of got to know when I was 16, and they've been with me for a long time now. So, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so he's saying, I urge you, because God is so great, because God loves you so much, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if we want to understand what worship is, it's just recognizing how amazing God is, how much he loves us, and just offering him our lives. It's just saying, okay, God, now my life is yours. I just surrender it to you. That is worship. And therefore, worship, acts of worship can be different things like singing or doing other things. But I'd like to share just a little quote from Chris Tomlin. He's written any amount of worship songs, and I love this quote because he says, worship is where God isn't moved by the quality of our voice. Yes, that's good for all the non-musician people like myself, but by the condition of our hearts. Worship is not about the quality of our music, but about how our hearts are aligned and surrendered to him. I actually did a whole subject when I was studying theology, and it was two courses, a whole year. It was about the theology of worship, and we never, ever spoke about music. It was all about the condition of our hearts and how we could surrender our lives to him. So I would like to show a little video of someone who knows a bit more than myself about worship. It's called Matt Redman, and he's written any amount of good songs.
When I was 7 years old, I came home from school one day, and my mum sat me down and told me that my dad had died that day. And she, I didn't really know the reason at the time, but a little while later she let me know he had actually taken his own life. I think that brings several questions of its own. Was there anything to do with me? Didn't he love us enough? You know, I don't think I understood depression at that point. But it's interesting how even in that moment, God really had his hand on my life. And just a few weeks later, a team came from America for the first time, a guy called John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement, who I know a lot of you are familiar with. And they came to our church in the UK, and my mum took me along. So there's this midweek meeting, 7-year-old kid, I've just lost my dad. And I saw some amazing stuff. I saw someone who'd been in a wheelchair, who I'd known all my life, get up around the out of the wheelchair and walk around the church, which was pretty amazing moment. And but also I was really intrigued by the worship music, something about the way they were talking to God. There's no way then I could sum it up, but now I would say it's the people of God in the presence of God pouring out the praises of God, and something amazing happening, and something just God got hold, started getting hold of my life in that moment in a special way. I became a Christian age 10, a Lewis Palau rally at QPR football stadium. Are you laughing at QPR or what's the little snigger? Who was there? Anyone there that time? Yeah, fantastic. And even, I love how God works, because last summer I was in Central Park with 60,000 people leading worship with Lewis, a big rally that was very similar to the Wembley one. Not the Wembley one, I just exaggerated it. QPR. I wish. So, you know, I love that. And then when I was 13, my mum had remarried, and this new guy was very abusive towards me, and he abused me for about a year and a half, and he ended up going to jail for a couple of years. And it was an interesting thing, a bit like Beth, that just, I was so glad that I was standing on the solid rock of Christ at that time. You know, I was there's all this turbulence around me, but I was so glad that I found him and he found me. And actually, you know, I do this worship music now, but back then that was a massive part of what kept me sane and stable. I'd sometimes pray myself to sleep with the Psalms. I remember Psalm 121 was a big one for me. I'd lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. And I found out pretty early on that the throne room of God, not only is it a place of reverence, but it's a place of refuge. And if everything else in your world is breaking and shaking apart, it's a stable place. It's a constant place. It's an unshakable place that you can go and hang out. And so for me, worship and worship music really became like a refuge for me.
And worship obviously is more than just the singing of songs. But say a bit, Matt, why the singing of songs is so important.
Yeah, I mean, I think music's such an amazing part of God's blessing and his presence in this world anyway. And then you look through scripture and you see that it's actually a great way for the people of God to communicate their worship together and to get on the same hymn sheet real quick, if you like. And I love that. And so many times, I mean, it's interesting to me, there's a songbook in the middle of the Bible. You know, it's quite random if you think about it. But there's these 150 songs, these psalms. They would have been the hymn book of Jesus as he walked the earth. And in fact, you see him quoting from there, even on the cross. So there's definitely something about music and worship. And, you know, we all know, at the end of the day, I have a song we'll probably finish with today. It's called Unbroken Praise. And it says, let my deeds outrun my words. Let my life outweigh my songs. Let my deeds outrun my words. Let my life outweigh my songs. And at the end of the day, if you don't complete the integrity of the offering you're bringing musically or vocally or however, then it doesn't really mean a whole lot. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we sing out in praise and exuberation, we express our worship and devotion to God, and then we back it up with a life that's lived out in praise too.
All right, that's Matt Redman. For me, one thing that I learned from him is that he said worship was his place of refuge, where he could find, even if everything around him was going wrong, there he could meet God, there he could have the intimacy with God. So in the Old Testament, we find acts of worship, many. You know, the Jewish people used to love to sing and dance before God. And these are a few words we find, and there's even more. And I'm not going to pronounce them correctly, but it's just an idea of what we can do in our times of worship, in our times of personal prayer with God. And so the first work is barak, is to kneel, to bow down, or to be prostrate. This is a really good thing we kind of miss out in when we become a contemporary service, because we forget about the importance of kneeling, while sort of the more traditional services tend to kneel a lot. One thing that I try to do sometimes when I'm praying is sometimes to kneel and sometimes to be prostrate, which is just to lie down in just a sign of reverence to God. Sometimes I've fallen asleep doing this, so you have to be careful with that. One day I thought I'd been praying for 2 hours and actually just fell asleep, woke up, thought, oh, that's a good time of prayer. But it is a sign, a way in which we worship God. Halal is to boast, to celebrate. I think we do quite a bit of that. Shabak is to shout loudly. Telaya is to sing praises. Toda is extending hands, so we do that sometimes. Some people feel a bit uncomfortable about it, but it's there in the Bible. Jada is extending the hands vigorously, which mainly means to clap. And Zama is to make music with instruments. And if you see the Old Testament, there's so many instruments. I was reading a passage in Chronicles the other day, and it says they had something like 280 musicians playing in the temple at the same time. So music is a big part of our worship. So I'd like you to just speak for 1 or 2 minutes with the person next to you. My questions are, how do you like to worship? And what acts of worship would you like to do more often? So 2 questions, 2 minutes, very quickly. How do you like to worship? And what acts of worship would you like to do more often than you actually do? All right, so how many of you, the way you most like to worship is singing worship songs, maybe in your house or somewhere else, sort of the newish modern worship songs? Yeah, I really enjoy that. Actually, if you come and if you ever see me pray when I'm by myself in my house, and basically I have an office which is not very big, it has a little table, and I tend to put worship music and sing and basically walk around the table. So I probably walk around like 100 times in 20 minutes of worship. But that's my way, because I don't tend to sort of sit quietly that much. But then sometimes I like to sit down and just say, God, you're here, and be quiet and be silent and just be reverent and just recognize that he's there without the music, without anything else, just knowing that he's there and he's worthy of my worship. So Christmas is a time to worship. I think many times we think of Christmas as many activities, many things, but one of the main things of Christmas for me is worship. We sing carols, that's worship, but let us this Christmas spend time worshipping God in our houses, by ourselves. Let us recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because Mary explodes in worship, but she still doesn't know what Jesus is actually going to do. She's not very sure who Jesus is and what he'll do. She just knows she's conceiving a Messiah, but she doesn't really know what that is. Whilst for us, we know that Jesus, who created everything was created through him and for him, he was there at the beginning creating, decided to come to earth, and he decided to be a servant, and he decided to wash people's feet, and he decided that it was going to be all right for people to laugh at him and humiliate him. He decided that's all right, and he decided to die on a cross for us. And therefore, he is so worthy of all our worship, all our praise, all our songs. He's worthy of us spending time by ourselves just saying, Jesus, you are great. And I think Christmas is all about that. It's remembering how great Jesus is and spending time worshipping him. So I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'd like to do just a small test of something we've just seen. So if we can go back to the acts of worship, I'm not going to go through all of them, but maybe we can test some of them. We can just try them out, if that's all right. So would you like to stand? We're not going to do the kneeling, the boasting, shout loudly. How are we doing with shout loudly? Yeah? Okay, so let's start with Shabak. Let's shout loudly for God. Woohoo! I don't feel really really uncomfortable doing that. I don't like doing the woo-hoo. I never, whenever I say a shout of praise, I never know what to do. But now I'm in front and with a mic, so I basically have to do something. Singing praises we are going to do in a while. I'd like you to now close your eyes, because this is, sometimes it's a bit embarrassing. So would you like to close your eyes? And those of you who'd like to give it a try, nobody's watching you. Band, please close your eyes as well. And I'm going to invite you to do the Toda. Extend hands high. And just in silence, worship God. And nobody's watching you. You're just worshiping God. And you don't have to do it, but if you like to, you can do that. And now you can put those hands down. And let's do Jada, extending the hands vigorously. Let's clap to God. And now together, let's Samar, make some music with instruments.